I go back to our scripture in Ephesians 4, where God tells us, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And here's the qualifier. You do it as God in Christ forgave you. You see, God knows that relationships will be violated. God knows that fallen man from the garden that we saw last week will always struggle with fallen, broken relationships. Sometimes it's intentional. Sometimes people intentionally do things to hurt us, crush us. Sometimes it's unintentional. Sometimes just because we live in a broken world, it happens. But either way, intentional or unintentional, it does bring pain. And there is such a great need in our world to understand God Almighty's topic of forgiveness. Not Oprah's, not Dr. Phil, not Dr. Whoever, but God. I read a story this week, a Spanish story of a father and son who had become estranged from each other. The son ran away. So the father decided to set out and try to find him. He searched and searched for months and months to no avail. In a last desperate effort, the father put in a newspaper, the Madrid newspaper, this ad. Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you. On Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up, looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. Sad, isn't it? 800 people show up who have been broken in their relationship with their father. One psychiatrist said this, if I could convince the patients in psychiatric hospitals that their sins were forgiven, 75% of them could walk out the next day. And people carry around this guilt upon them that we talked about last week shouldn't be there if you embrace the blood of Jesus and his resurrection, where God says, I give you the gift of my forgiveness. I do not hold it against you. And forgiveness, the most needed thing from God, is also the most needed thing from others. But how do we do it? We're commanded to do it in Ephesians 4. But how do we forgive others when we have been hurt and crushed, and we don't feel like forgiving? How do we do it when the one who sinned against us won't acknowledge it? And you go and tell them, and they won't even acknowledge it. What? What'd I do? Why are you so upset? What do you do? How do we forgive when we just don't want to do it? Have you ever been really upset with somebody? And all that energy is flowing, and they come to you and say, oh, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? And you go, oh, man, I was really wanting to get you. I was just, now you took it away. Now you took my thunder away. Sometimes we just don't want to do it. How do we forgive when we have not been asked to forgive somebody? How do we forgive when we are sinned against over and over and over by the same person? Is there a limit? God says three times and then go get them. We'll see that today. How do we forgive when the thoughts and feelings stay with us even after we have said, I forgive you? You experience that? We've talked about that in our community group. Sometimes you give the gift away, but sometimes when you begin thinking of it, what happens? The emotions come back. The feelings come back. And I think biblical forgiveness is an absolute must for the child of God to escape the prison of bitterness. And we're going to see today that all forgiveness is giving a gift to somebody who does not deserve it based on what we saw last week. Look at Luke chapter 17, an amazing passage on forgiveness. Let's begin by verses 1 and 2, the occasion of forgiveness. Why does there have to be forgiveness? Let's just read verses 1 and 2. And he, Jesus, said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea, and that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Now, little ones there is probably not children. It's probably humble believers in Jesus. And it could include both. So what is Luke saying here in verses 1 and 2 as Jesus spoke to them? Put very simply, we live in a world of sin. We live in a world of sinners. You will be sinned against, and you will sin against others. Notice that word there in verse 1. He said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come. In the Greek, there's a Greek word here that the ESV didn't translate. It is the word impossible. In other words, Jesus said, it is impossible for temptations to sin for them not to come. They are going to come. The word sin here is the word scandalon, which was the part of a trap. Have you ever said a mouse trap? Is that not one of the scariest things ever? I just can't take it. Because you know if that thing flips back, the noise alone is horrible. That's what this word is. Jesus said to his disciples, traps and snares and nooses to sin, to trespass, it is impossible for them not to come. We live in a broken world. We saw that last week. You will be sinned against. Mark it down. Somebody in your life will crush you, will lie about you, will take your job, will break your heart. They just will. Has anybody not had that happen to you? Then you've been in a monastery somewhere up in the Netherlands, up on a mountain or something. It happens, doesn't it? It happens to little kids. You know, Peyton's amazing. How old is she, 3? 3 years old. And lately, if somebody does something to her, she makes sure you know it. If our dog Bailey, her tail's like this long and it goes 80 miles an hour, but when it hits you, you'll get a whelp. Bang, da, bang, da, bang, bang, bang. And occasionally Bailey will knock her down or whack her with the tail just because the dog's happy. And she's got to know, Bailey did it, Bailey did it, Bailey did it. I know Bailey did it. What is she saying? I was hurt. I was sinned against. I don't know what she wants me to do with the dog. But and we're just like the same way. The scandal on here, the sin, is that snare, the cause for error. When we lived in Florida, we eventually moved into a house that someone hadn't lived in for a long time. Somebody in our church had it and said, hey, you can move in here. And the rent was pretty cheap. And the first night we got in there and put all the luggage in there, we looked up in the window ledge and you could see the silhouette of mice. And I want to tell you, I don't know if they were rats, but they looked huge. So we're in the covers just kind of, oh no, Lord help. You know, last week it was roaches in Florida, this week it's mice. It was just horrible. So we set traps all over. I mean, it was just scary. You did not want to go to sleep. And I would be chasing mice around our house with a broom. It was hilarious. You know, and you know how intense that is? You finally get them in a corner and you know, and the wife's going, don't hit them with that part of the broom. Well, I can't hit them with the bristle or the bristle part. You got to hit them with the wood part. Or, you know, and you're jamming it in the corner when they get in the corner. I'm sorry. And then it's awesome when you're sitting there watching TV and what do you hear? We got one! We got one! And it's really horrible when you go and their little head's in there and their little feet are going, right? It is sad. But I don't want them eating my Cheerios. That's the word here. It is impossible that traps for you will not come. They will come. And you have to watch out for things that will snare your feet and your heart and grab your attention away from Jesus Christ and the gospel and his word. Because Satan, who seeks whom he may devour, doesn't miss anything. So Jesus said, you've got to know sin is here, sin is coming. But then he says, but woe to anybody who leads anybody into sin. It'd be better if they were never born. And this saying here in verse 2 was a common saying even years before this was written. It'd be better to be cast in the sea with a big millstone, a huge thing that donkeys rolled around to crush grain, than you ever were born to live evil. God takes it very serious. Don't lead people into sin. Don't be a part of it. So here we have the setting. You and I live in a world where people sin against us. And by the way, let's take our pride hat off. We sin against others, right? Well, are we willing to admit that today? So we got to be careful that we don't get so high and mighty when somebody hurts us that we don't say, you know what, I've done the same. So that's the occasion for forgiveness because sin happens. But there is an important truth here that we've got to grasp. It's the order of forgiveness, verse 3. Let me just read verse number 3. Jesus says there's three commands here in the Greek. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Now let's just go through these commands. We live in a fallen world. Offenses will come. Jesus gives the first command when you are sinned against. And there it is in verse number 3. Pay attention to yourselves. It's a present imperative. Continually, always pay attention to yourself. Have you found it so much easier to pay attention to others? Could you not stand up and tell me, the person sitting next to you, everything they did wrong this past week? Aren't we good at seeing everybody else's faults? We know how that couple should parent their kids. I would never do it that way. We know how the teacher should teach, how the coach should coach, how the pastor should preach. We know how the boss should boss. We know everything, how the government should govern. We know everything. What does Jesus say? Look in the mirror. Pay attention to yourself. That's good counsel, isn't it? Because sometimes we are so good at pointing out everybody else's faults. Now, there does come a time for that, is the next command. But the first thing Jesus says is, beware. Be on your guard. Tonight, there's a musical thing at Memorial Baptist Church. Everybody's invited. It's in your bulletin. It's just an informal time where anybody who wants to sing gets up and sings. It's not professionals. And we're going to get an old brass trio up that we did in high school up tonight. So you're welcome to come out tonight at Memorial Baptist Church. But we go to most of those. And we went several months ago. It might have been last summer. And I might have told you this, but after the little service, we went out to the car. And Mackenzie walked to the car, and she was stepping on a big stick. It weren't a stick. It was a snake. And all I heard was, ah! So she jumped back, and you know how snakes, they're horrible, you know. And so the snake goes under the car. And so, where'd it go? We're looking under the car. We had some people there who were a lot braver than me open the hood of the car. I had to get in and pull that lever inside the car that pops the hood. I didn't want to do that because we couldn't find the snake. So I popped it and got out. And here are these farmer guys. Yeah, let me see down in here. It's just a snake. Couldn't find the snake anywhere. What are we going to do? It's got to be somewhere. It didn't leave. So we decided to drive home, and my brother-in-law drove behind us just to watch. If you could have seen us in that car. We shut all the vents so the snake couldn't come through the vent. I don't know if I can. Kelly is sitting in the passenger side with legs up like this. I got one leg up. I think McKinsey's in the back going, ooh. It was terrifying. It was absolutely horrible. And I'm driving. I'm just, oh gosh. Oh, got the vent shut. I'm looking every which way. Finally, I heard a thud, 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 thud. It fell out of the bottom. I assume it was on the muffler maybe and got hot. And my brother-in-law called, you got him. And I could see it rolling the next day or that app behind us. But what's the point of that? We were cautious. We were watching. We were on our guard because there was a snake. Where have I heard that in the Bible? Right? Be on your guard. Satan's a roaring lion and he's a snake. He's a dragon. So Jesus, the first command here is, pay attention to yourselves. You know, sometimes if we just watch ourselves, we'd still have a lot of trouble, wouldn't we? Shouldn't go there, shouldn't do that, shouldn't say that. But we all fail, don't we? Anybody here not? Yeah, I mean, isn't it amazing? In your mind, the Holy Spirit will tell you, don't do that. What? We just go do it. Pay attention is the first command. Now, there's a second command, and it's all in the context of forgiveness. Notice in verse 3 again. If your brother sins, now here's the command, rebuke him. And notice how personal it is in verse 4, if he sins against you. And we'll get to that verse in a second. So it's very personal. So Jesus says, pay attention to yourselves. But if somebody does sin against you, this is a command. You have to rebuke that person. Now you're going, yeah, I can rebuke them. Right, you just let them have it. Give them a piece of your mind. As if you could afford it, someone said. You know? But notice the emphasis is not on the congregation yet. It's not getting on the phone and telling everybody. It's not getting on Facebook or Twitter or whatever you get on. No, it's very personal, private. You go to that person and you tell them. And the idea behind this Greek word is not to go attacking. The idea is to go with a very humble spirit and give that person a chance to explain. Because you know what? We may be wrong. We may be wrong. Now, I've been in these situations where I have brought things up and the person looks at you and go, what? I didn't do nothing. Then we'll talk about that in a second. So you go to the person with caution. You present the facts as you see it, because we might be wrong. You go with a humble heart that's eager for an explanation. Maybe I saw it wrong. Maybe I heard it wrong. And a lot of times, things are just misunderstandings. We're not going to pounce and attack. Rawr! Satan's a lion, not us. Now, here's a question, though. Why do I have to go if they sin against me? Right? Why do I have to go? Well, Matthew 18:15 commands it. If they did something to you, you go. Matthew 5 says, if you did something to them, you go. So ideally, both are to meet each other on the way to try to reconcile. And I understand it won't always happen, and we'll talk about that. Somebody once said this, the one who knows goes. It's pretty good. The one who knows there's an offense goes. So the second command in forgiveness is rebuke him. Now Matthew 18 gives us other instructions. If you go and rebuke and they don't listen, then you may have to take a couple more people. Then if they don't listen, then you tell it to the church. And then if they don't listen to the church, then you remove them from the church. That's an act of love saying, we want to restore you, but you're not living right now. You're not living to please Jesus. You're going down the wrong path, and we want you to know it. We love you. We want you back. Third command. Notice how these all flow together. You pay attention to yourself. If your brother sins, second command, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. There's a condition. Only, now here's where you got to really listen, because this is opposite from what the world teaches us. If the person repents, undergoes a change of mind, change of principle, a change of practice, it implies that he confesses, then you forgive them. If the person does not repent, you cannot give them the gift of forgiveness. You cannot. They don't want it. Does that make sense? They do not want the gift. Now look at that again so we're sure we got it. If he repents, then forgive him. That's the condition. And so that's the third command. Now notice this. It doesn't say that we'll watch him for 3 months. You know, you go and you tell them and they say, you know, you're right. Boy, what I said was rude. Would you forgive me? Well, I'm going to watch you for 3 months. I'm going to go to the school store and get one of them grade books. And I'm going to keep track. I'm going to give you homework. And I might forgive you. So we put them on probation. You know, put your husband on probation. There you go. You know, you sleep on the couch for 2 months. Okay? And you'll be on probation. No. If their heart says, forgive me, you give them the gift. You give them the promise. We don't sit and wait for them to prove it. Matthew 18 says, if they hear, you give them the gift. You give them the gift. Now, here's another question. What if they don't repent? What if you go and say, listen, you lied about me at work. You did this to me, and I just want to be sure that's the way I see it, and I believe you sinned against me. And they say, I don't care what I did. This is a life I'm going to lead, and just get out of my way. Then what do? Because you can't give them the gift. They don't want it. They didn't ask for it. So are you stuck in limbo with God? Do you have to live your whole life with blessings withheld? Do we live our whole life just sort of second-class believers now, and we can't have his power, and we have this hanging over our head, and we can't really have joy and peace because that person wouldn't admit it? No. There is an answer. If you follow this order and they do not repent, you and I can still have a heart of forgiveness. You and I can still possess a heart that says, I so desperately want to give you the gift. I so desperately want to mend this relationship, but they don't want to. You are good with God. And so even though you can't give the gift, in God's eyes, you've done what God has called you to do. You, it's as if you have forgiven them, but you have not been able to give them the gift because they don't want it. So our heart's ready to forgive. If at any moment they see you and say, listen, I've been thinking about this, and you're right. What I did was evil. What I did was wrong. Will you forgive me? Ha! I already asked you once. Forget you. No. Yes, I forgive you. Because your heart's ready. Your heart's all ready to forgive. And we guard against that bitterness and that hardness. Because that's what will happen. Especially if you go to somebody and say, do you know what you're doing? This is crazy. What, you know what you did to me? I didn't do anything to you. Then it begins to build, doesn't it? And it begins to churn when you think about it. And remember, we have to forgive because we're a forgiven people. That's why we started with last week's message. We're a forgiven people. Romans 12, 18 says this, and this is next week's message, Romans 12. As much as in you, live peaceably with all men. Right? So you cannot make another person repent, can you? So God says, you obey me, pay attention to yourself. As much as is in you, you live peaceably with all men. And you are good with God. And you have a vital relationship. Isn't that what Jesus did on the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That wasn't blanket forgiveness. Everybody got to go to heaven. Isn't that what Stephen said when they stoned him? Lord, they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. That's the heart we're talking about here. So forgiving is giving the gift of forgiveness. I love the word forgive in the Greek, aphemi, which means to send away. Now listen, are you human? Yeah. I is human, right? I'm human. Let's be honest. It's hard to send away, isn't it? Somebody crushes you, lies about you, hurts you, whatever that sin is, it is hard sometimes just to send it away, isn't it? Be honest. That's the word here, aphemi, to dismiss, to send away. That's what Jesus says. If they repent, send it away, dismiss it, it's gone. You know what that tells us? That the gift you give is a promise, not a feeling. Right? Not a feeling. It's not a feeling. And there are four promises of forgiveness when you say, I forgive somebody. And if even you say, I can't give them the gift, but I stand ready to forgive as if I have forgiven them and I'm good with God. You say, I will not dwell on this incident. That means bring it up to yourself. Isn't that what we do? When somebody's wronged you, you just keep thinking of it yourself. And you prepare that speech you're going to give them, right? Be careful, because when the time comes, that speech is going to come flooding out of your mouth. And after it floods out, you're going to go, ooh, I think I made the situation worse, right? Yeah, I should have got back to James and kept my big mouth shut. But we promised them when we give away that gift, I'm not going to dwell on this incident. And that's tough. You have to choose not to dwell on it. I know it's hard. It's very hard. Second promise is, I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. Now, husbands and wives, would you be honest today? Your husband ever do something bonehead like a year ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 45 years ago? husbands, has your wife ever done something bonehead? This week, 6 weeks ago? Sometimes 30 years ago, when you get in sort of a heated little conversation, what is easy to do? Boy, your mind remembers that, don't you? It was June 7th, 1965. It was a dark day. It was raining outside. We just got the mail. You made tomato and cheese for supper, and I'll tell you what, you did this. Don't we? Are you that good? You're not? I am. Oh, yeah. Boy, I can remember it. Yeah, I remember. I remember. I remember when we got married, I don't know why I did it, but I went and bought a silver trumpet. And I think I had to pay like 30 bucks a month. I thought, hey, what a deal. 10 bucks, it wasn't much at all. I never had a silver trumpet, and I didn't tell my wife. No, I just got this whim. I'm going to go get a trumpet. I mean, I only got to pay this much a month? So she probably doesn't even remember that. She comes home, there's my beautiful silver trumpet. I slept with it.
No, I didn't.
But I do, and she probably doesn't remember this, but I remember on a few occasions after that, she would always bring that up. Well, you bought that silver trumpet. Yeah, but you bought that silver trumpet, and you didn't even tell me. You know? I will not bring up this incident when forgiveness has been made and use it against you. And we all do it. Yeah, but you bought that boat. Right? Third promise is, I will not talk to others about this incident. Ooh. Is that not hard? It's so easy to find somebody else who's ever in your path. They can be in the checkout at Walmart. Hey, hi, my name's Tim. By the way, I want to tell you who messed with me. Who are you? I don't care. Just listen. Right? And that's hard. And the fourth little promise is, I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. Yeah, I know you wronged me. Isn't that what God did with us? Through Jesus? I will not let this hinder our relationship. I forgave you on the cross. And I know we discussed this in our community group, which is a great discussion. What do you do when you have forgiven or you stand ready to forgive, but the feelings still come and they churn? I don't have a clue. No, I do. Do you know forgive and forget is not biblical? Paul did say, I forget those things are behind, but it had nothing to do with forgiving one another. It's not biblical. There's not a promise that you are going to forget when somebody stabbed you in the back. So what do we do? There's not a promise from God that he's just going to, you know, like in Star Wars, these are not the droids you're looking for. That person never lied about you. Hey, wow. And I got to thinking about this week. Here's the answer. Do you know God never forgets when you sin? Ooh, Pastor Tim, that doesn't sound like what I've heard in the Bible before. Can God forget anything? Because he's God, right? He's all-knowing. So then what does God do? He's given us all kinds of metaphors about our forgiveness. Hebrews says he simply chooses not to remember them because he can't forget them. Now listen, follow this through. What is a greater love, forgetting or choosing not to remember? You ever forget where you put your keys? Do you ever forget where your cell phone is? Did any of you ever say to your wife or husband, hey, call my phone. I can't find it. How about that remote control? Boy, that dude's got legs. You never know where. It could be in the doghouse down in the back 40. How'd you get there? I got legs. We forget. God can't forget. Now, follow this. This is amazing. Listen to Hebrews 8, 12, and 10, 17. God says, I will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more. What is more love? Pat, I know you sinned against me, but I'm going to choose not to remember it and hold it against you. What's greater love? Oh, I forgot what she did to me? Or I choose not to hold it against you. The choosing and knowing is a greater love. And by the way, anybody listening on the internet, Pat didn't do anything to me. She makes an awesome cucumber and tomato doohickey, and my mom. So keep them coming. Keep them coming. Forgiving and forgetting is not biblical. The lady that was raped is never going to forget that, but she can choose not to remember and hold it against the one who sinned against her. That's an amazing love of God. So there's the order. Pay attention to yourselves. If someone sins against you, you go to them privately. And if they repent, give them the gift. And if they don't, stand ready to give them a gift. And when it comes up in your mind and the emotions begin to churn again, you have to be like God. God, I just have to choose to not remember it. Because they will come back because we're human. Now, thirdly, how about the duration of forgiveness? How long do we forgive people? Look at verse 4. This is amazing. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you don't have to forgive him. Whoops. Is that what it says? You must forgive him. What if the same person keeps sinning against you over and over and over and over again. Does God ever give us an out? And the number seven here that Jesus speaks of, it's not a limit, it's the exact opposite. It's every single time. And in fact, Matthew 18, 21 to 22, didn't Jesus say seven times seven? Or 70 times seven? Yeah. So here's what we do. We keep our little black book out. All right, who can I pick against? I pick on Tim every week, so I'm not going to pick on Tim. All right, Richard B. All right. He sinned against me. Now I'm going to make my chart. 490 boxes on my chart. Whoop, sinned again. Whoop, I forgive you. One. After about a year and a half, he's up to 487. Oh, man, I'm going to give it to him. Three more. Three more, and Richard's going to get it. Pow, to the moon. Or something like that. Or in the kisser or whatever that guy said. Is that what Jesus said? Get out our little black books and keep track of what everybody does. And boy, when they get to 490, boy, you better watch out because I'm going to bust you in the chops. I'm going to give it to you. I can see the women, the wives, just waiting for their husband. You know. Now, here, you want to make it quicker? Don't read the Matthew passage. Just go to Luke. You only got to do it seven times. That's a lot better, right? Boy, number eight. You get up in the morning, Lord, I pray that he gives me number eight today because, boy, I'm going to give it to him. No. Jesus is saying the duration of forgiveness is every single time. Now follow that. This is personal. The same person is doing it to you over and over and over again. But every time they come to you and say, I was wrong, forgive me. What does Jesus say you're to do? I forgive you. Now let's insert this here. Does God ever call us to be stupid? Now, I know some of us kind of are stupid like me, but God doesn't call us to be stupid. So if you're walking home, or let's say you walk every night for your health, and you got a bully on the block, you got a 55-year-old bully, and maybe you're a woman, you got a 60-year-old bully woman, and you walk every night, and every night when you walk by her house, that woman or man comes out and punches you in the nose. Boom! Don't you walk by my house again. So you remember, hey, I remember Pastor Tim saying to Luke, pay attention to yourself. Listen, you sinned against me. You punched me in the nose. Oh, you're right. Forgive me. So the next night, you go on the same walk, and there's a bully. Boom, right in the nose. Listen to me. Will you forgive me? You got to forgive again. But listen, God never called us to be dumb. Walk a different street, right? Just go on a different street. God never said, listen, I'm calling you to be my child, and I want you to be stupid. Right? Maybe that person who you give money to and help them repeatedly, but every time they just waste it and waste it, and they say, oh, forgive me, I wasted that $100 you gave me. There may come a time when you still love, you still forgive, but you stop giving them $100. Or maybe you find a different way. You pay their bill rather than giving them the cash. You still love, you still forgive, but sometimes you got to apply some wisdom to help people. Maybe somebody repeatedly abuses your trust. You may have to apply some wisdom, and they say, forgive me. You have to forgive. So the duration here is you never stop loving. We never stop forgiving when asked or having the heart of forgiveness. That's amazing. The same person, seven times a day, turns to you. I got to tell you, I mean, you really seeing that verse? I got to tell you, that's pretty tough, isn't it? That's why I call it grace. God help me, right? God, give me grace. Let me ask you this, and don't raise your hand. How many times have you prayed to God asking forgiveness for the same sin? Just answer that in your head and raise your little hand in your head. Right? And if I see anybody's head get real big, I'll know you're raising your hand in your head. That might be the first time anybody in America has ever said that phrase, raise your hand in your head. I don't know. Could be a first. You know what I mean? All of us, right? We do the same thing to God. How can we withhold it from others? Now, notice lastly, there are some excuses, though, for forgiveness, verses 5 to 10. Because our response might be, just like the disciples, this is pretty tough. How can I love and forgive what they did to me? That's why we started last week with God's forgiveness for us. The disciples seem to say the same thing, because look at verse 5. Right after this teaching, the apostles said, Lord, increase our faith. This is tough. So I've broken this down in three statements. First one is, Jesus is saying, you don't need a great faith, as their excuse was, I don't have enough faith. I just can't do this. Look, let's read 5 and 6. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. The Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. You know what Jesus is saying? Even with a small faith, you can accomplish great. It's a matter of obedience, not a matter of some unreachable great faith. So the disciples are saying, Lord, take care of myself, rebuke and forgive, and 70 times 7, and never ever stop. Lord, I need more faith. Jesus says, no, you don't. You just need a little faith. It's a matter of obedience, not feeling. So he erases that excuse. Verses 5 to 10, you don't have to obey your feelings. Here's the excuse. I'll be a hypocrite if I don't feel like doing it. I'll just be a hypocrite. If I don't feel like forgiving, I'll be a hypocrite. And nobody likes hypocrites. I won't be able to be picked for the team at school. Nobody will like me. Look at verse 5. Well, actually, not verse 5 to 10, verse 7. Will any of you who has a servant, okay, you're a landowner and you have servants, plowing or keeping sheep, say to him when he has come in from the field? So your servant has come in from the field, plowing and keeping sheep, working all day long. And you say to your servant, come at once and recline at our table and eat. Is that what you're going to say? Now, we might today, but back then, you didn't do that. Remember, this was written not to us, but for us. Verse 8. Will he not rather say to him, will not the owner say to the servant, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward, then you can eat and drink. What in the world is Jesus saying here? You own a slave, and he's out there working. And he's tilling the ground, and he's taking care of the cattle, and all of that. And that servant is hot, and sweating, and thirsty, and hungry, but his job is also to come make you food. And he comes in from a long day's work. The owner is not going to say, listen, you've had a hard day's work. You need to sit down and eat. Now listen, you've been out working all day, right? And you come in all sweaty, you grab a rag, and you wipe your brow, and you know that you got to make food for the owner. Have you ever been hungry? I mean hungry and thirsty. And maybe you're watching TV and those food commercials come on. Oh my goodness. You can smell it through the TV, can't you? Boy, those burgers are so juicy. And that one commercial where the burger's like this big and that person with a huge mouth just crunches. You can hear the lettuce crunch, the onions crunch, the tomatoes crunch. And you're going... You ever been that hungry? And so you're calling in from the field and you got to make your owner food. Man, you're making the meat. Oh, this is great. What are you going to want to do? You're going to nibble, aren't you? And if you're really mean, you're going to take a knife and go stab your owner and eat the food, right? Don't do that. What is Jesus saying? You're going to feel like eating. You're thirsty, you're starving, but you are not going to do that. In other words, you are going to obey. You're not going to live based on your feelings. Look in verse number 9. Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? No. It's based on obedience, not feeling. You may never feel like giving away the gift of forgiveness. You may never feel like it. But you are called to obey, not feel it. And you are not a hypocrite if you obey. I read this story this week where a seminary student was in Chicago and he was driving a bus. It was the only job he could find. And these gang members get on and they don't pay the fare. And so when he sees a policeman on the side of the road, he stops and he tells the policeman what they did. So he orders the gang members off. Or actually, he ordered them to pay. So they paid. But they stayed on the bus. You know what's happened next, don't you? So he drives a little bit ways, and he goes around a corner. There's no policeman there, and he stops, and those gang members come up there and beat the tar out of the guy. Well, this guy, he goes, and he presses charges. So they find the guys. They arrest him. But he begins thinking about it. So he goes to their trial. And as you can stand up and say something. He stood up and said something at the trial. And he said that I, judge, want to take their sentence for them. And the gang members are there and the judge is there and they're just dumbfounded. Now the judge did not let him do that. And he said, I want to do that because I forgive you what you did for me. Now they didn't ask for it. So that's the case where you stand ready to forgive and have the heart of forgiveness. His request was denied. But the young seminary student visited the young men in jail, and several of them came to know Jesus. Now, let me ask you this. You've just been beat to a pulp. You're going to feel like loving those men? Your husband just broke your heart. Are you going to feel like forgiving him? Your wife just lied to you, broke your heart. You're going to feel like forgiving them? That person at work stole your job, lied about you, took credit, whatever it was. You're going to feel like forgiving them? That person smeared your name with all kinds of people. You're going to feel like forgiving them? The answer is no. Well, maybe you're up here and you can be raptured to heaven already, but I doubt if we're going to feel like it. And Jesus is saying, you just need a little faith. You just need to obey, because the last point here is simply this. You don't have to pat yourself on the back. And the excuse is, if I don't feel like it, I won't be able to feel good about myself. Everybody wants to feel good about themselves, right? I'll be a hypocrite. I just got to feel it. I don't feel like reading my Bible, so if I do, I'm a hypocrite. I don't feel like praying. That's people's problems. We live by feelings rather than my Lord and Savior deserves my life. I'm going to obey Him and do right. No matter what. I just don't feel like it. How many of you, don't raise your hand, go to work every day? You know your wonderful alarm clock goes off? Isn't that your favorite sound in the week? Maybe you turn yours to the country station or something. I wouldn't recommend that, because a song may come on that says, you need to stay in bed, because your wife's going to leave you and your dog anyway. Just stay in bed. I wouldn't advise putting on the music, you know. But you know what happens. The alarm goes off and that pillow is awesome. And that bed is awesome. And maybe the window is open and you hear the birds and the wind. And it's really bad if there's a little rain falling, is it not? Oh, you're just going, I think I'm getting sick. But if you want to keep your job, what do? You do something you don't feel like doing, don't you? We do it every single day. We get out of bed, even if we... And if your wife doesn't work and she lays there all beautiful sleeping, you definitely want to walk out of the room. Open your drawer. Let's see, what socks do I want to wear today? No, don't do that. But we do it all the time. How many of you go to the doctor and let him poke you and prod you and pull out that needle? I hate needles. Don't you? I just hate them. They're horrible. But you go and let them poke you and prod you, and you don't feel like it. And sometimes you want to bust them in the chops, right? Now, this is going to hurt you a lot more than it's going to hurt me. You aren't kidding. We do it all the time. We do things we don't really want to do. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You're going to want to eat, but you don't. But look at verse 10. So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded. Remember, it's still a context of forgiving others. You're just obeying. Here's what we are to say. I am awesome because I forgave somebody. Man, everybody ought to be like me. Is that what Jesus said? No. When you have forgiven, when you have done all that I commanded you, here's what you say about yourself. I am an unworthy servant. I have only done what was my duty. That's it. We don't need pat on the back. We don't have to feel good about ourselves. We just simply say, I obeyed. Isn't that what Jesus did when he came down? John 6:38, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. But Jesus had joy in doing that will. So we're unworthy. God doesn't owe me anything, but I owe others the gift of forgiveness. Let's land the plane today. I want to conclude by this story that I read this week. It was so awesome. In fact, I used it yesterday at a funeral I preached. There was a couple that was working on their marriage, and I guess they were having some trouble. And so they came up with this brilliant idea to get two shoe boxes, put a little slit in the middle of each box. So for about a month or so, anytime the other one did something that annoyed them, they'd write it on a slip. And they'd put it in the other guy's box. The wife would put it in the husband's box. The husband would put it in the wife's box. Slip after slip after slip. So the end of the month came. Boxes both full of slips. So the husband went first. Husband took his lid off, set it down, all full of slips. He starts reading them. Stuff like leaving the jelly top off the jar. Wet towels on the shower floor. Dirty socks not in the hamper. You know. I mean, he's opening every one of these little slips and leaving the wet glass on the beautiful wooden table so it leaves that little round perfect ring, right? Ladies, you know what I'm talking about? Coming home late from work and didn't call. Right? Come on, you know what I'm talking about. So he reads slip after slip after slip, and he's finally done, and man, he's just sitting there contemplating it and thinking about everything that he's done wrong. He says, okay, it's your turn. So the wife sort of hesitantly, you know, pulls the lid off of her box, and sure enough, full of slips. She reaches in and she pulls out the first slip and it says, I love you. Pulls out the next slip, I love you. Pulls out the next slip, I love you. Every single slip. The husband did not record the sins, did not record the things that annoyed him. He simply said, I love you. Folks, you know what that is? That's forgiveness, is it not? Is that not what God did with us? Do you know what size box God the Father could put together for you and me? Have you ever seen one of them big cargo ships? How many would we need? Five? With little bitty slips? And if you know Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He can pull out the slips. You know what every one of them says? I love you. I love you. Because He has cast our sins in the depths of the sea, as far as the east is to the west. He does not mark our iniquities against us. He just says, I love you. I love you. And God calls us to do the same to others. And isn't it easy to keep little slips in our box? And maybe if we could visually see this, if we all had one room in our house for all the people that have done us wrong, and each one of them, we gave them a box. And maybe we record all of that. That's forgiveness. I love 1 John 4:10. It says, in this is love, not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the satisfaction of the Father's wrath for our sin. I love you. I love you. So where are we at? Ephesians 4 says, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Let all bitterness and wrath be put away from you. God calls us to forgive others. And I am convinced unless we forgive others, whether they ask us or whether we have to just stand ready, hoping for that moment, and in our heart we have forgiven, you will always be in the prison of bitterness. You always will be. You'll always be. You'll be trapped. And you won't be able to serve. And you'll be in their prison. And you won't have joy and you won't have peace. And God won't be glorified. So I want you to think of that person who's hurt you and lied about you and crushed you. And believe me, you're talking to somebody who knows how hard this is. Can you write on a slip, I love you. I love you. Because Jesus loves you, right? Father, help us. Help us, God, to love as you loved us. Grow in us a faith that's strong, but even small. And teach us to obey. Teach us, Lord, to obey when we don't feel like it. I hope in these next few minutes before we close this prayer that you and God would have a conversation. I know I had to this week. And maybe God has brought somebody in your mind today. And maybe even they haven't asked you to forgive, so you can't give the gift. But yet you know in your heart that spirit's not there. And you're not right with God. Because you have not forgiven them in your heart with your relationship with God. And God has brought that person's name to your mind, maybe several. What a great day it would be to just obey, even if you don't feel like it. And say, I'm an unworthy servant. I'm just going to do what you've called me to do. God, I give them forgiveness. And if we ever should get reconciled and I'm asked for forgiveness, I will give them that gift so fast because you gave me the gift from your Son so fast. Do you today possess a hard heart of bitterness for what that person did to you? Was it your mom, your dad, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a husband, a wife, a boss, a teacher, a coach, a doctor, a son, a daughter, an aunt, an uncle, a boss, a neighbor, a co-worker? I pray today, God, that we all would come to your throne if there is a need and first of all say, God, I ask you again, forgive me. Maybe today, God, some people in here have given up on people. And I know there are times we have to apply wisdom. But yet you tell us that we should always love and forgive. And maybe some of us here today have given up on some people. And Lord, break our heart about that. And God, help us to be like Jesus, who one time forgave us, but forgives us over and over and over again. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.